Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
Psalm 42 and verse number 1, are you there? As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him, before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. That being just days set aside, feast days, etc., but they're all going up to the temple together, the tabernacle in David's time. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, for he, for the help of his countenance, O my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. Water spouts being kind of the idea of the tornado. It's a difficult weather system and so on. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto my God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I in mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. If you notice in verse number, or chapter number 43, there's no introduction there. It's believed that these two were linked together, perhaps one psalm together, but they certainly have a common refrain linking them. Look down at verse number 5, chapter 43. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You may be seated, and let's take a moment to pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. Would you bow there in the quiet of this moment and tell the Lord that you want him to speak to you, that you give him permission to, and that you want him to give you everything he intends to today. Our Father, we again bow before you because we need to acknowledge to you, as we've opened up your word and we've read it, we need to acknowledge to you that we, like David, are in need of you. And Lord, even as we've just read through this passage, we can kind of get the sense that David went back and forth between hoping in you and telling himself to hope in you and despair. We're not that much different. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see what you revealed to David and to so desire long after, seek after a relationship with you that would bring us to the same point, the same refrain, hope in God. So I need your help today. Lord, we need freedom and liberty most of all. Lord, just need your Holy Spirit to give these folks what you intend for them. Lord, you want to feed them. You're the great shepherd. Lord, you've given me this task and I want to do it well. Lord, we want to grow this year. We want to grow today. And so we ask that you would just work in our hearts. I pray that you would bind us together, that you unite us around your word and your truth. And we'll give you the praise for it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. University of Maryland did a study, and there's so many studies out there, right? But they did a study, and the headline kind of caught my attention. And it was this question: is hopelessness a U.S. public health crisis? Is hopelessness a U.S. public health crisis? And it's interesting how they said that in this time, especially post-pandemic, there's just been such a rise in suicide, the opioid abuse. We certainly haven't helped that with opening up other drugs and legalizing that, but the case still remains. There's certainly drugs that are being abused, and an increased workforce dropout, just giving up, just stopping, just walking away. And all these factors show that there's a problem. There's a despair that is rising in the hearts of Americans. There was a psychiatrist, and I'm not backing him and endorsing him, but I thought that his viewpoint at least was helpful in understanding some of what the world is experiencing. And he said this: I find the degree of cynicism that permeates our world today striking and troubling. As a psychiatrist who often works with young people, I find it particularly concerning. It is rare that a young person I work with expresses real hope about what lies ahead. It is very sad. And here we are living in an amazing country, the richest country in the world, and there's such a lack of hope. In fact, Brookings Institute made this statement: the lack of hope in America is a central issue. The American dream is in tatters. Much of that hope has been based on the economy and things going the way and having a very convenient life. They went on to say that despair was increasing among Americans before COVID-19, but afterwards the virus was an exponential shock to the American system. And so we live in a day, and frankly, our response as a church to the pandemic and so on, I believe, was a pretty balanced view, not because of me, but because of our church family, just thinking and being reasonable and caring for one another in the midst of all that, and not, you know, not getting nitpicky with each other. You wear a mask and I don't wear a mask, and so we're separating, or we're gonna have to find a different place to be. None of that. You took the shot, you didn't take the shot. You know, we allowed people to make decisions before the Lord and didn't make it a spiritual issue. So I think in some ways we were spared from some of the division that we experienced out in the world in your workplaces. However, one of the things that I've had maybe a little bit of a reawakening to is how hopeless the world after COVID-19 is becoming and still is on that trend. And why that's alarming is because that philosophy, that outlook in the world will seep into the people of God. Now here we are in the world's richest nation, and yet we're bankrupt in hope. And that is noted not by Christian theologians, that's noted by those out in the world saying there is a problem here in America. And what we must realize is, as we are not exempt from that hopelessness, we're not exempt from going into work Monday morning and imbibing that same spirit and an attitude like, woe is me, all is lost. We might as well hold on till the rapture. It's just kind of, you know, kind of buckle down and it's going to be a bumpy ride. And so we need to be really careful about that. And I believe that this theme, but more so the truth of God's word concerning hope as we study it throughout the year, will really be a help to us to engage our lives, but to also engage this world in a way that God would have us to. We have no reason as believers to be hopeless. We don't. There's not a reason for it. How many of you would say with me, there are times that I am hopeless? Don't leave me standing up here alone. The reality is, we have to grapple with it like David did. We have to grapple with that sense, that feeling, that struggle in our humanity. I look forward to the day when we're in heaven and our hope is real and our blessed hope has come to pass. It's real now. It is our blessed hope. It's a confident expectation. But I look forward to being in heaven someday and it being sight, it being real in front of us and living it in that way. But until then, we must choose to hope in God. And we need to let David's refrain, David's message to himself, really be the message that we preach to ourselves and to one another: hope in God. Three times in these two Psalms, he preaches that. He commands that to himself: hope in God. And then he goes back and struggles a little bit more, and then he says, hope in God. And so we need to let David preach to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and take this message and preach it to ourselves. Did you notice as we started off this passage of Scripture, as the heart, as the deer panteth for the water brook, as the deer, he uses an illustration. And he indicates that his soul, his heart was very thirsty. It was thirsty. David knew hard times. He had been through some difficult times. Do you remember when he's running from Saul? He had helped Saul. He had won a great, great battle. He had helped Israel. He showed the power of God before the Philistines. Saul wasn't so interested in that. Do you remember when he had to leave Jerusalem because his son Absalom was after him and wanted to kill him? And did unspeakable things on the rooftop to shame his father's legacy and testimony and family? It was an awful time. The betrayal was very, very deep, yet he loved his son, so there was this tug of war in his heart. David knew difficult times, and these weren't the only difficult times, but he knew very difficult times. Some brought on by himself, but these that I've mentioned were brought on by other people in his life. David had a thirsty heart. I need God. And I want us to realize that this was a longing in verses 1 and 2, a longing for interaction with God. David is clearly away from Jerusalem right now. Now, some believe that this psalm has to do with David being fleeing from Absalom. I'm not certain about that. Certainly, Psalm chapter number 3 is clearly associated with that time. This time, maybe. But David was away from Jerusalem. Something was hindering him. Something was stopping him from being able to gather with the people of God and worship their God together. And he is longing, the Bible says, longing for an interaction with God. Notice this idea of panting and thirst, that these words, they immediately bring up in our minds this idea of yearning and longing, wanting something that we don't have right now, wanting something to be the reality in our lives. And so here's a picture of a deer just longing for a water brook, longing for its thirst to be quenched. David says, that's how my soul is. In the midst of all this, my soul is hungry. It's thirsting for an interaction with God. He says, when shall I appear before my God? When shall I appear? Well, is he talking about going to heaven? Is he talking about standing in the tabernacle and worshiping the Lord with the rest? Likely. And so he says here, when shall I appear? This word appear has the idea of an interaction, a formal interaction, to present oneself formally before an authority. When can I come and stand before God and have a conversation? When can I talk to God and know that what is on my heart is getting through to God? When can I have this interaction with God? And he longs for that, just like a deer longs for water. His soul is panting after God. He's wanting God. It's interesting that David emotionally breaks down while his enemies talk. They say continually, "Where's thy God? Where's your God? Where's your God now, David? You can't be where you want. You can't fulfill your spiritual obligations. You can't worship the Lord with the rest of the folks. You're on the run. Where's your God now?" And every time he would hear that, it would break him. Did you see there in verse number 3? It says, "When my tears had become my meat day and night." Literally, they were what were sustaining him day and night. He's not eating, he's crying. Have you ever been so sad and so full of weeping or mourning that you didn't want to eat? Can you identify with David? I'm out away from my home, out of my comfort zone, away from the people of God, away from the place where God meets with his people. And my enemies now are saying, "Where's your God? Where's your God?" Friends, you better be ready as we step into a more cynical, atheistic society for that question to come up in your life when you're going through difficult times. Where's your God now? And what are you going to do when that, well, I guess he just doesn't exist, and walk away from the faith as we're seeing many do? No. David continues to wrestle with the Lord. And so I ask you this morning, what are you longing for? What are you longing for? Psalm 63 in verse number 1, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Listen, you can't go to many bookstores or many public places and find spiritual water. Can you? You're not going to go to the workplace tomorrow and find your soul quenched spiritually with water unless you have a Christian coworker that is walking with the Lord. So we live in a day like David, though he was likely out in desert places. He says, "Listen, my soul is longing for God. I'm in this land that doesn't have any water, and that's what I feel like in my soul. Where is the water? Where's the thirst quenching?" He's longing for this interaction with God. What are you longing for? It's difficult when the blessings of God, when the blessings that God has given us, become a replacement for longing for God. And I think we're particularly positioned for that as Americans. Where we take all these blessings, "Thank you, Lord, for the blessings. Don't take away my microwave. Don't take away my central air conditioning. Don't take away my wheels." We have all these blessings that God has given us that many others in the world have to work so hard for. And we take that and we long after those blessings and we stop longing after God. What are you longing for today? Let's do it this way. Let's have a thought exercise. If you could fill in this blank, it's in your guide this morning. If you could fill in this blank, if I could only have, fill in that blank. Be honest with yourself. If I could only have, then I would be happy, joyful, make it, be able to rest, be able to sleep. If I could only have. Sometimes I don't think we stop and really take spiritual inventory. What am I truly longing after? Because if the answer is anything other than God, you and I need to have a serious conversation with God. Would you agree with me? Listen, you can serve the Lord and you can get burnt out in serving the Lord if I can only serve him in this position, then I will be happy. If serving him becomes more important than longing for him. Do you follow me? Do we have an illustration of that? Maybe Martha? Martha, you're so cumbered about. Mary has chosen what's needful. Mary longed for Jesus. Martha longed to cook a meal for Jesus. Is it bad? He didn't tell her it was bad. He's just saying, you need to long for me too. She's chosen the best thing. She's chosen what is needful right now. If you could only have anything, what would it be that would make you happy? David says, I long for God. I'm panting. I'm really thirsty for him. I'm thirsty. But notice what happens here as we move on in this psalm. In verses 3 and 4, or verse number 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. He's thinking about being with the people and them, the enemy saying, hey, where's your God now, David? What's going on? You're spiritual, right? And your God isn't even showing up for you. How faithful is he? And they're just mocking after him. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. And then he begins to remember the good old days when he used to be able to walk up to the tabernacle and he used to be able to sing the praises of God with the people and he used to be able to keep the feast and those good old days back then. He says, I consider these things, I remember these things over and over, I rehearse these things in my mind, these good old days. He says, I pour out my heart. And I think we catch the idea of that, is just to throw it out. Have you ever had a conversation with God? You know what I'm talking about? Where you and God, you had words. You said everything that was on your mind. He says, I pour out my heart. I just put it all out there. Huh. So here David is, away from the place of God, the people of God, and he remembers all this, and I want us to notice that David begins to really live in the past. It's not wrong to remember good days. But friends, do you know you are where God has you? That God has not forgotten your storm. He's not forgotten that we are in 2024 in America, in a divided country, an increasingly pagan country. He's not forgotten that. He didn't mess up and put you in the wrong decade. He's not forgotten. And you are here and you have the present. You can't do anything about the past. You can do nothing about the future, but you can live right now. The only thing you can do about the future is make good choices today and walk with God today. So here David is looking back. Oh man, I remember when I'd be able to walk up to the house of the Lord with my friends. It was such a wonderful time. There was such a feeling in the air of just a sweet feeling of fellowship and all that. I remember back to those days. And so he pours out his heart. This is my struggle, Lord. This is where I am. Now, does God invite you to pour out your heart? Yes. Psalm 62 and verse number 8, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Think about that. Has it been a while since you poured out your heart to the Lord? You know, it's in the pouring out that we're able to process through things. You pour it out to a friend and you process through, but pour it out to your Creator. And David poured out his heart, even though he's really rehearsing all these things in the past, he's pouring out his heart to the Lord. And it's amazing to me that sometimes the good old days, the memory of the good old days in the past, can really become a crushing load on us in the present when we're facing difficulties. Well, if I could just get back there, then everything would be all right. Listen, normal is not coming back. We live in a different world. It was changed. People have been changed. We dwell in a world that is running away from God. and suffering the consequences of that. Let's stop acting like the 1950s are going to come back, or the 1980s, or whatever the decade you want to point to and say, that was the good old days, and if we could just get back there and just have church like back then. No, we're here in 2024. Grace Baptist Church is here in 2024. We have to do church and follow Jesus now. We can do nothing about, we cannot change the circumstances, the community in which we live. We can't live in the past. Do you remember the book of Ezra when they got back and they built the temple, they laid the foundation, they forgot the foundation after it was laid? That's another story, and I've shared that with you. But do you remember there, after they laid the foundation, they've come 500 miles plus from Babylon, so they're just coming out of captivity because they disobeyed the Lord. Sin always brings us into captivity. They're coming back. Cyrus sends them back, go back and build the temple. So they begin this project, and then they get it all laid, and the foundation is laid. It's a great thing when you see the outline of a building happening. And so they build this, and there was an interesting response there in Ezra. Ezra chapter number 3 in verse 11. They sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So you have choirs, you have people singing by course, these choirs that have prepared numbers, and they've praised the Lord. What goes on in the next verse, though, verse number 12, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men. Now, it doesn't say here ancient women, because we call ladies mature. We don't talk about ancient or aged, right? But it's ancient men here. These ancient men, they had hoary heads, no doubt, maybe some of them balding, that had seen the first house. Catch it. These guys remembered before the captivity and had seen the first house. So they've seen this. Their eyes laid on it. When the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice and shouted aloud, and many shouted aloud for joy. So you have two things going on. You have the ancient men and the priests and the Levites mourning at the laying of the foundation, and you have the younger generation rejoicing because God had worked. Now here's a really important point for us all. Every church, and you know, you hear churches say we're multi-generational, you know, okay. Praise the Lord that he pulls us all together. And we want to always be a church family, right? Right? Together. And old, young, it doesn't matter, all together. But listen, here's something really important to understand. Some of you remember back to the 70s when churches were growing like crazy. And they were preaching and thundering the truth. And some of you remember back to those days. And some of you have different experiences in church. Maybe that's not your experience. But listen, here in this moment, God had worked, brought them out of captivity and brought them to this place. They saw a miracle happen that they did not think would happen. God allowed them to lay the foundation. The place where God would be worshipped and his presence would be housed was being erected. And here is the older generation saying, oh, this is so awful. We remember the good old days, back to Solomon's temple. We remember back then it was beautiful, much more beautiful than this. And it totally changed the mood. Why? Because they're living in the past. Haggai, who also writes at this time, Haggai 2 and verse number 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? That was Haggai's, you know, perspective of what was going on. You guys are struggling with this? Friends, they were living in the past. Now, certainly, we always want to be moving forward, but this is the day that God has given to us. That was the day that David had been given by God. And it's that day to hope in the Lord, and it's that day to keep the eyes on the Lord. And so here we have David living in the past, and we need to avoid that temptation. Well, if I only had done this, or if I only had made that decision 20 years ago, you can't do anything more about that. the mistakes of the past, the problems of the past, the good times of the past. You need to be like Paul. I press forward. I press forward. If there's something that needs to be dealt with, deal with it, but move on. Thank God for the glory of the past, but move on. Today's the day that God has given. And David says, when I remember these things, I pour out my heart to the Lord. But notice in verse number 5, we come to this first refrain, why art thou cast down? Why art thou cast down? You ever asked yourself that question? Why art thou cast down? I was facing a time where I was pretty down, and it was somewhere around 2017. And I remember pulling out of our subdivision, and there's at the top of our street, if you've been to our house, there's a T. And right at that driveway, that house at the end of the T, there was a black car that was parked there. I didn't recognize it in the neighborhood. I memorize cars. So I can, they're coming home and they're at church today. I can and pass it on to some of my kids. And but anyway, so I hadn't recognized this car, and on the back of the car was a license plate, and it was a psalm. Either Psalm 40s here or Psalm 62 relating to this. But you know what? It got to me because I told myself, like, I don't want to look that up because I feel like God's trying to tell me something. I'm not spooky about and mysterious about it, but it was just weird. And someone had this Bible verse in the back of their car. And sure enough, it was one that dealt with discouragement and getting your eyes back on the Lord. You know, God has a way of getting our attention. He has a way of saying, hey, it's long enough that you've lived in the past. It's long enough that you've been down. It's long enough that you've been discouraged. It's time to get up and go on. And he wants to help us with that. Notice what happens with David. Why art thou cast down? It's a great question. Why art thou disquieted within me? Why are you cast down? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, for he is the help of, for the help of his countenance. This word cast down is the idea of despair. I think we can catch that. Disquieted, troubled, being marked by anxiety. We not live in an anxious society. How many of you hear people talk about, and I'm not mocking in any way, but my anxiety is getting the best of me right now. You hear people talk about that. And there's a reality. People are anxious. We sometimes are anxious. And it could be a burden that's come on you, a financial burden, a family problem, a trial that's faced you at work, a health issue. But whatever the case may be, David says here, he's disquieted. He's troubled. His soul is like, you know, waves and tornadoes and wind and storms. It's going on inside of his heart. And he says, here's the answer for it. Hope in God. Hope thou in God. Now let's just take a few moments to define, and I'm not going to, in our times together this week and next week, we'll color the word hope a lot more as we continue through the year. But let it suffice to say that the hope that David is saying to himself, he's preaching this to himself, he's commanding himself. So get this picture, he's struggling, and yet he has enough spiritual strength to say, David, hope thou in God. What's he saying? Feel like wishing God? No, David is speaking about to confidently await God to show up and work in his circumstance. The word is tightly connected with the idea of trust. In fact, there are times in Scripture where the word hope, or the original word, is translated as trust. And so they're tandem concepts, and the idea of this waiting involves trust that the awaited event will happen, that God will show up, that God will do what he said he will do. Now, a modern way of thinking about hope is really a feeling. It's a feeling, similar to what the world has done with love. It's just a feeling. Something that really struck me this morning is the reality here is this is commanded to us in Scripture, that hope is not a feeling, something that comes on us as much as it's a choice we make. It's a decision. It's something we have to determine to do. I need to put my hope where? In God. I need to put it in the right place. You can't put it in a bank. You can't put it in a retirement fund. You can't put it in a job. You can't put it in the certainty of the future or the uncertainty of the future. You can't put it in anything other than what David said, hope thou in God. You can't even put it in family members. You can't put it in friends. We shouldn't be cynical, but the reality is you can't put hope in anywhere other than in God and it be secure. So modern times just has this idea of wishing, wanting it to be the case. Well, I hope this happens. I hope I win the lottery. I hope you're not playing the lottery. That's another message for another day. But we live in a day where we've heard that word so many times, and we run the risk of coming to the scriptures and hearing, you know what? I just wish that God would show up in my life. No, David had a confident expectation. He was telling himself, I am expecting God to show up. I don't know when. I don't know when this is going to be righted, but I'm expecting God to show up. I'm expecting him to work in my life. And so this is a very important thing. So David is praying and seeking the Lord in this way. Hope shows up 125 times in Scripture, and it is this confident expectation. It is what happened with Job. Remember this. Job lost everything. Family, livestock, wealth. And he said this, Job 19, verse 25, for I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Well, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know I'm going to see him when he stands in the latter day upon the earth. And he had a hope in God. And David is preaching himself, David, hope in God. And you need to preach to yourself, hey, hope in God. You're facing some difficulties, hope in God. Why? For the help of his countenance, for the salvation of his countenance, for the rescue that he brings. Countenance really refers to all of who God is. As conceived as his face. We talk about seeking the face of God. We're talking about seeking God in his person. So here he says, his countenance, his face, his person is what brings me salvation. Friends, by the way, there is no other salvation given unto men under heaven. There's no other name whereby we must be saved but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is our salvation. Amen. You won't find salvation in works. You won't find it in religious rituals. You will only find it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. David understood that. He is my salvation. He's whom I am hoping in. Corrie ten Boom, who lived through the Holocaust, that did happen. And unfortunately, we're seeing so much grievousness happen again today. But she lived through the Holocaust, and she said this, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look to God, you'll be at rest. Well, that's a good statement from a lady who went through some very deep waters. Where are you looking? David said, David, you're struggling back and forth. You're remembering the past. It's time to look to God. Hope thou in God. Why are you cast down? David, hope thou in God. Look to him. Look to him. I want to move on and notice at the rest of chapter 42, David is thirsty, yes, he's longing for God. But I want us to realize that David also continued on with a troubled heart because look at verse number 6. He laments in his despair by saying, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. So he goes on, why are you cast down? And then he stops his refrain and preaching to himself and he says, oh Lord, my soul is cast down. I'm really struggling. Have you ever been there? You know the right thing. You know what you ought to do. You know you ought to put your eyes on the Lord. But inwardly, you're really struggling and you say, Lord, I'm still cast down. I'm still in despair. And he laments this before God. He laments that he's away from the place of God and out in the desert and away from the people of God. He laments all that. My soul is cast down. I do want us to notice, and I want to say as a bit of a side note, take a sidebar for a second. Let's read verse number 6, the first three words. Oh my God. Altogether, oh my God. We are so used to hearing that as taking God's name in vain. Can I just challenge you? I want to encourage you not to adapt that. That is a very sacred thing to say. And unfortunately, I hear more and more Christians taking God's name in vain. Why would the world trust in our God when we're using his name so flippantly? David said, oh my God, not as a rebuttal to something bad happening or something good happening, or just as filler words. Those aren't filler words. And if you're facing some conviction right now, I take it from God. He was the one that said, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And there are Christians, and I hear it, it grieves my heart when I hear it inside of church. Grieves my heart. And I just want to just go on record as saying it is still wrong to do that. And you need to ask the Lord to help clean that out of your language. Because we live in a world that is so flippant about God, we ought not be flippant about him. When I come to him and I say, oh my God, it ought to be out of sheer desperation, and Lord, I'm seeking your name. Not just throwing out some words. By the way, you know the Christianese of that is? Oh my G-O-S-H. We just Christianized it. We have our own language. Let's clean up our language. Let's be reverent towards God. Oh my God. David is pouring out his heart before the Lord. I am cast down within me. I'm cast down. Now, we can't leave this illustration alone. David was, what is his occupation? He was a shepherd. He's a king, yeah. I get it. You guys are very specific this morning. Before he became a king. Okay, sorry, I asked the wrong question. He's a shepherd, and he knew a lot about sheep. There's a term in shepherding that is called a cast sheep. You ever heard of that? How many have read William Keller's book, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23? I'm giving you an assignment this year, right? I have it wrong. Philip Keller. Look for Philip Keller. He says, only those intimately acquainted with sheep and their habits can understand the significance of a cast sheep or a cast down sheep. It's an old English term, shepherd's term, for a sheep that has turned over on its back and cannot get up again. Remember, during the pandemic, I took our church on Sunday nights via live stream through Psalm 23. I'm probably going to just bring that back because, who knows, people are probably skipping through it, you know, or like, you know, mute it. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, when the church is all back, it was such a wonderful time through Psalm 23. But this particular verse in Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. He turns me back upright. He restoreth my soul is really powerful. I want you to think about this, and maybe even this morning, maybe you're a bit cast. You have been down in it for months, and you can't get up again. You just keep coming back to the same. Lord, why am I cast down? Lord, I am cast down. Hope in God. And going back and forth. Well, listen, Philip Keller writes, the way it happens is this: a heavy, fat, or long-fleeced sheep will lie down comfortably in some hollow or depression in the ground. It may roll on its side slightly to stretch out and relax. Suddenly, the center of gravity in the body shifts so that it turns on its back far enough that the feet can no longer touch the ground. It may feel a sense of panic and start to paw frantically. Frequently, this only makes things worse. It rolls over even further. Now it is quite impossible for it to regain its feet. As it lies there struggling, gases begin to build up in the rumen. As these expand, they tend to retard and cut off blood circulation to the extremities of the body, especially the legs. If the weather is very hot and sunny, a cast sheep can die in a few hours. If it is cool and cloudy and rainy, it may survive in this position for several days. If the cast sheep is an ewe with lambs, of course, it's a multiple loss for its owners. If the lambs are unborn, they will perish with her. If they are young and sucklings, they will become orphans. All of this adds to the seriousness of the situation, so it will be seen why sheepmen's attention is always alert for this problem. Cast sheep. David. My soul is cast down. I can't get up. I can't get up. We all know what it's been to be in a season of distress. I feel like I can't get up. I need help. I need God to show up. You know why David was longing? My soul's cast down. I can't get up. And David is lamenting all this before God. You know, it's good for us to come to these moments. Lamentations says, Lamentation 3 and verse 26, it's a good thing that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Even in those moments of being cast down, God is trying to do something in our lives. He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to call ourselves to Him. He's trying to remind us that you cannot live life without your shepherd. Without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing. And I find that I frequently need to come to those points where I'm reminded, can't live without the shepherd. I need the shepherd of the soul. If you want a good tandem book to read with this, it's not a biblical book, but it accompanies this very well, and it's called The Way of the Shepherd. The Way of the Shepherd. I was given it by a preacher. He said, read Philip Keller's book first, and then read The Way of the Shepherd, seven secrets for managing people, but it all about the idea of shepherding. It's a powerful, powerful book, but I encourage you to read A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. You will be encouraged, and there will be times where you just sit there and cry and thank Jesus for being such a good shepherd. Beautiful. But here he is, lamenting this before God. So what does he do? How does he go on? Well, we find in verses 8 and 11, on through 11 that there's just more questions. Just more questions. And he's loaded down with questions. He says in verse number 9, why art thou forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning? Where is thy God, the enemy say? Why art thou cast down? Why are you disquieted within me? And just more questions coming from everywhere. You ever been in a point where it just seems like there's no answers, it's just questions? Here's David. But there's something very interesting in verse number 8. He talks to God. He prays to God about these questions. And he's seeking answers for these questions. But David still knows something about his God. He still knows something about his God. What constantly keeps David in this place of being able to preach to himself, hope in God, is the fact that David does know God. He actually knew God. The Lord is my shepherd. He knew God. And so notice what he knew about God in verse number 8, his loving kindness. What is that? His unfailing love, his unconditional love, his loyal love. Loyal love. He says, your loving kindness, you will command your loving kindness in the daytime. You're going to always be there. You're loyal. In the nighttime, your song's going to be with me. What song? He's taking me up out of the miry pit. And he's put my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praising to our God. That song in the night is when God comes back and just reminds you, here, worship me even in the midst of this. Be like Paul and Silas in prison with bloodied backs in Philippi, singing praises to God at midnight. What a powerful thing. The Bible goes on to say, many shall see it and fear and put their trust in the Lord. It's God that puts that song in our hearts. There's no reason we should sing to God in the trials. The world doesn't sing in their trials. I was sitting, I can't remember where. Probably Panera. But there was a bunch of country music going on. No wonder people are depressed. If you play it backwards, someone once said, you get your dog back, you get your wife back, you get your car back, your truck back, get it all back. What depressing music. And I was struck with the reality. This is no music that the people of, I say this boldly, this is no music for the people of God to be listening to. It's not praise to our God. It praises everything but God. You say, well, that's pretty strict. Now listen, you know, pastor, I don't think pastors should tell us what music. I'm not telling you what music to listen to, but country music is the world just mourning and lamenting what they are without God. And once in a while, some of these country music artists will throw in, here, we'll say some generic things about God and call it Christian. We got to have a deeper walk with God than that. Oh, God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. You don't find that in country music. But anyway, I was listening and I thought, man, this is super depressing. This is depressing. But I'm thankful God puts a song in my heart that doesn't depress me. It lifts me up. And he's put that new song in your heart too. Follow it. This wasn't in the message, but friends, take a break for a month from secular music and say, for this month, I'm just going to listen to music that is about God and music that praises him. You come back to it in a month and you will be shocked at what you listen to. I'm off that. I'll go aside, but God puts a new song in our heart, and David praised him for it. His availability in prayer, my prayer unto God. My prayer unto God. I can come to him and pray to him. His supremacy, he's the God of my life. His unchanging character, the God my rock, Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 4. God is a rock. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so all this David knows about God before these questions are listed out, questions for God. Where are you? What are you doing? Have you forgotten me? Why do I go on being pressed down, oppressed by my enemies? Why is that the case? And now my enemies are asking, where's your God again? They keep bringing this up. Where's your God? And I have questions for myself. I'm cast down. Why am I cast down? Why is there so much despair within me? And all these questions are circulating in the context of a relationship with God. I do find it particularly encouraging that Jesus himself on the cross asked the same question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when we remember what Hebrews tells us, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It's not wrong to question. Friends, we need to end up where David did, hope in God. Hope in God. And that's where we come to again for a second time, verse number 11. Let's read it out loud together. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now there's a little subtle change, differences here. We have the same questions. Why art thou cast down? Why are you just unquieted? Same questions. Those don't change in the next time either, the next refrain. The same message. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. That's the same message he's preaching to himself. He hasn't changed this message, but there is a different realization about his God. And I want us to notice this. Before he said, for the help of his countenance, for the salvation of his person and his presence. But here he says, and he mentions here, how that he who is the health, who is the health of my countenance and my God. There's a different realization about who God is. First of all, that he's my health. He's my health. He's not just talking about your physical health. In fact, much, much, much more than that. This word is the idea of God, the Savior God. The Savior God of Israel, who is the one who delivers, the one who saves. He says, do you know what? David, hope in God. Why? Because he's the one who saves. And he doesn't talk about God's countenance anymore in this time. He talks about his own countenance. He's the one who saves my person, my presence. He's the one who lifts me up. He helps me. And by the way, he's my God. He's my God. My Elohim. The supernatural one, the one who rules over all things, the one who created all things. That's my God. That's why I ought to hope in him. And so David looks up to the Lord once again, eagerly looking up, eagerly looking forward, looking up to the Lord once again. Hope in God, David, because God is my Savior God. Because God is supreme over all things. He is the one who's going to lift up my countenance. He's the one who's going to lift up my life. He's the one who's going to rescue me. And he is absolutely Elohim. He is sovereign over all things. Do you know what we learn from this? That true hope can only be experienced within the context of a personal relationship with God. And the sad thing is when we, as people who've tasted that hope, seek it in other places. We should not. But we should preach to ourselves with David, hope thou in God. Did you notice the thou? Hope thou in God. You. There's not going to be much hoping in God in 2024 in your life if he is not my God. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you know him in salvation? Has he saved your soul? Is he the shepherd of your soul? That's where you need to start. If you've not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today's the day of salvation. Accept him. Believe on him. He wants to be the shepherd of your soul. He died for you. He died for you so that you could have eternal life and complete forgiveness of sin. But friends, there's a lot of folks, Christians, where we taste the goodness of his salvation, but we walk on like the Galatians, acting like it's all up to us. And we leave God back there. How do we leave him? We don't spend time in his word. We don't talk to him. We don't worship him. We do when we get together. But friends, your corporate worship will be greatly hindered if there is no private worship. Sometimes people walk into a church and they say, well, why in the worship here? Listen, friends, it reflects on all of our private worship. And how we need the Lord to be my God. Like David, to be able to say, this is what I know about my God. He's my Savior. He's the one who shows me loving kindness. And I've been able to go to him because he's available in prayer, and I know him as supreme because he's ruled over the affairs of my life, and he's guided me through different times, and he's helped me, and I know this about my God. And I want to leave it here and kind of just hit the pause button on this whole idea of hoping in God and ask you this question. Can you say he is my God? Now he is my God. I used to walk with him. I used to fellowship with him. I used to spend time with him. I used to be able to pray about anything. I used to see answers to prayer. I used to. No. We need to get to that point where we can say with David in the present tense, he's my God. He's not will be my God, but he is my God. Right now, he's my God. When I go to work tomorrow, when I interact with friends tomorrow, he's my God. He's my God. He's the one I'm assured that he has all things in control. He's my Elohim. He is supernatural. He's above all. Why in the world am I cast down? Because I have him as my God. Why? Can you say he's my God? Is that a present tense or a past tense reality in your life? Now, thankfully, God never leaves us nor forsakes us. And our shepherd's very, very faithful. And if you've wandered away from the shepherd, sometimes as Christians, we get over on the fence line. Look at that grass over there. It's really good. It's pretty green. We realize we get over there and we're stepping in sewage. Like, right? It's not as good as it all appears. Stay in the pasture he put you in. Eat the food he's given you. And enjoy him as my shepherd, my God. Friends, I'm convinced David would have gone off the rails if he had not had that as the bedrock of his soul. He's my God. So where are we to hope? Hope in God. Hope in God. We'll see David pull a little bit further next week as we gather together, but I want to just pause it right there. Where are you with your God? Is that relationship personal? Is it active right now? Is it real? Is it substantive? Is it nourishing? Are you having these we'll call them battles between you and God, or these conversations between you and God where you're going back and forth between, yes, the despair, but you're coming back to the reality of who God is in your life, and you continue to be able to say to yourself, hope in God, hope in God. So before we leave today, I want to give us some time to reflect on this. And so would you bow with me this morning? And I'm going to give us opportunity to find a place to pray in a moment. But as you bow there, hope can only be our reality when we know God as my God. And I want to encourage you this morning in this way and with this question. Where are you with God and your relationship with Him? Perhaps you'd say, Pastor, to be honest, I do the right things. I go to the right places. But my relationship needs some work. It needs warmed up. When I get into the midst of difficult times, I start wondering about God. And I start accusing God rather than going back to His loving kindness and His supremacy and His unchanging character. I'm not like David where I know some things about my God. And to be honest, I have some work that needs to be accomplished. I need to grow in this matter of Him being my God. And I see how this is connected with my hopefulness. Is God working in your heart in that way? Say, God's spoken to me specifically. Would you acknowledge that to the Lord with an upraised hand? Amen. 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 He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, right? He is. Hebrews 11:6. And so He will reward you as you seek Him. Anyone here today says, I need to receive Him as my Savior. That's me. I've not yet received Him as my Savior. You say, that's me today. Anyone like that at all? Could I pray for you? I need to receive Him as my Savior. Father, would you guide us in this time? Would we respond accordingly? And I realize, Lord, that there's meditation, there's consideration that needs to happen here. But I pray that your people, us, we would respond to your word as you touched our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.